Let us give heed to the word of God from 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 through 15. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would show us your glory through your Son, Jesus Christ, as revealed to us through your Holy Scriptures. Work your gracious work in all our hearts, that we may know Christ to be the eternal Son of God, the one and only Savior from the condemnation of our sins, and through your Holy Spirit, whom he sends to dwell in us, the source of all your mercy and grace and life for us. Amen. Second Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 tell us something that seems contradictory. It is, at the very least, out of sync with the way the people of this world view things. It is that our generosity to the saints who are in need and our generosity to the work of the gospel are really God's grace. It is God who is working this grace in us, this generosity in our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6, God exhorts us to act on the grace that he has given to each of us so that he may fill us with more grace. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. God is saying that there is a rich spiritual harvest awaiting those who diligently sow the seeds for it. Now, we might read this verse and mistakenly view it as a biblical formula for becoming materially rich by increasing our giving and service to God. That if we give more to him, he will give more back and we will become rich. But that would be to miss the point. The focus here is not on God making us materially rich in this life as a result of our giving and service, but on God making us spiritually rich and filled with the incredible grace of God in our lives through our generosity and service. Remember that God rebuked that other idea rather strongly in 2 Timothy 6, 5 through 10, when God referred to, quote, people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Today we will look at 2 Corinthians 8, 8 through 15. And my 3 points are that our love for the saints evidences, enriches, and exhibits God's grace, His supernatural working in us and for us. First, verses 8 and 9 show us that love for the saints evidences God's grace at work in us. God says in verse 8, I say this not as a command, and the Apostle Paul says this, writing under the inspiration of God here, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. In gratitude towards God, stinginess towards those in need, apathy towards the spreading of the gospel, surely all these attitudes and actions are sinful. But notice that Paul does not seek to motivate to give to the needs of the saints through commands, through demands, through rebuke, or through promises of material riches. Our giving is not a gift if it is demanded. Charity is not charity if it is required. Paul has a resource far more powerful than the law to motivate Christians to give to those in need. The law of God is for exposing sin. The law of God is for imposing just punishment for rebellion against God, which is revealed by ingratitude towards God and a lack of care for the saints of God. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, is what has the transforming power to motivate Christians to heartfelt and sacrificial love for God and love for the saints. Paul points to the example and to the earnestness of the believers in Berea and Philippi and Thessalonica, who sacrificially were giving of the little that they had to help the saints in need. He did this in order to motivate the Corinthian believers to participate with them in relieving the needs of the saints in Judea, so that the Corinthian believers may prove, may reveal, may give evidence that God's grace is truly at work in them, and that their love for God and the believers is truly genuine love. Verse 9 identifies the gospel, namely the incredible sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us, to be the supreme motivating force for Christian love and service and generosity. God says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. The only way we can be saved from eternal punishment due to us for our rebellion and sin against God is through Jesus Christ, the eternal God, who left the glories of heaven, who humiliated himself by taking on the weak form of a human being, a created being, who suffered the ridicule of men and suffered the infinite wrath of God for our sins, and who died in the place of all who trust in him, so that we may be forgiven our sins through faith in Christ, so that we may be raised up to new spiritual life, and so that we may be enriched with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, God always cares for and always provides for the needs of his people with what they truly need in this life. But the reference to our becoming rich here is not to material riches in this life. It is a reference to the forgiveness of our sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell us, the grace of God in our hearts, and a promise of glorification and eternal dwelling with God. This is the gospel that saves us. This is the gospel that the Holy Spirit uses to powerfully transform all our attitudes and actions to become glorifying to God. We need to realize that while the people around us in this world look on the outward acts of people And they praise men for their generosity. Yet God looks deeper. He looks inwardly. He looks to the heart. He knows the source of their acts. He knows whether our generosity is flowing from a heart that seeks the praise of men as its goal, or flows from a heart of gratitude to God for all God has done for us, and a heart that seeks to bless people and praise God as its goal. Several years ago, there was a man in the news who had donated several hundred thousand dollars to his church. And that was an impressive gift. And it brought him much praise from the church and from its people. It also caused many people to praise him as being a real servant of God, a true lover of the Lord. But then the federal government accused him of fraud and demanded that the church return the money to the government. Now, the church showed where their heart was when they argued that it was a gift and that they were not responsible for any crimes that the man may have committed and that they should not have to return it. But the government showed that the man had used his medical profession to defraud the government of many hundreds of thousands of dollars. This man's generosity was merely outward. He gave out of the abundance of the money that he stole. And that did not prove that he knew the Lord or that his heart was filled with God's grace, but rather it proved the opposite. But the Macedonian Christian's gift to the Christians in Judea came at great expense to themselves. It evidenced the grace of God at work in them. Their generous hearts showed their gratitude to Christ for his incredibly generous gift of salvation. And it evidenced that the Spirit of God was powerfully working and creating his grace in their hearts and lives. Second, verses 10 and 11 show us that love for the saints enriches God's grace at work in us. God says in verse 10, "And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it." Now, giving to others isn't usually viewed as a benefit to those who give. They may view it as a good and caring thing to do. They may view it as a benefit to those who receive. But what benefit is there to the giver? But Paul says that giving to this need would benefit the Corinthian believers who contributed. It would enrich them, not materially, but spiritually. God would use this secondary means to increase his spiritual grace in their hearts and attitudes and lives. Notice that Paul points not only to their previous efforts to take up a collection for the afflicted Jewish Christians in Judea, he also mentions their desire to do it, their heart's desire to help their brothers and sisters in Christ. Namely, the pure grace of God that God had created in their hearts through the gospel, and which evidenced that God's powerful Holy Spirit was enriching their hearts and lives with the pure grace of God. Mr. Lenski writes, "All our fruit of good works, all our beneficence and contributions of money are God's unmerited favor to us, his undeserved gift to us." How so? Every good work is the fruit of God's operative grace. It is a treasure that he and his grace deposit in our basket, in our hearts. Blessed is he who has his basket overflowingly full of such gifts of God. Do you see that our generosity is God's grace? God goes on to say in verse 11, "So now," and Paul says this here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God speaking through him, "so now finish doing it as well. so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Paul commends them for beginning to take up the collection for the saints. But since they were interrupted from completing it, he exhorts them to complete the good work that they started. That is what will yield great blessing both to the recipients and to the givers, and what will serve to accomplish the full measure of God's gracious work in transforming their hearts and their lives. Finally, verses 12 through 15 show us that love for the saints exhibits God's gracious provision for us. God says in verse 12, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." This verse transitions us from the point of God enriching our lives with his grace through our love for the saints to God exhibiting his own gracious provision for us. Now, we might not think that we can do anything to make a difference in many situations because we have so little. We have so little to give. We have so little talent. We have so little wisdom. What can we do? What can we offer? We can't do anything, we think. But God says that he does his work in us, and he does his work through us when we are willing to first give ourselves to the Lord, ourselves and all that we have to offer to the Lord, and then to do the little bit that we can do and trust God to do the rest. I have a rather strange story to tell you this morning. I don't agree with everything that happened in this, but I do believe that God used the events to effectively demonstrate this truth to me. When I was a young boy in the church that I grew up in, on a Sunday evening, in a Sunday evening service, the pastor during the announcements mentioned to the church that the church had received a bill for $50, which it did not have the money to pay. And he asked those sitting there if someone could offer to promise to pay that bill for the church. Just $50. Now, I don't agree with the pastor asking this during the announcements of the service. But what God showed me through this event was truly amazing. No one in the church offered to pay the bill. Everyone sat there without saying anything. There was complete silence. My heart burned to say, yes, I would pay it. But I didn't have $50. I didn't even have $5. And I knew for me to come up with $50, I would have to save all my allowance for an entire year's time to get $50 together. I wanted to say yes, but I looked at my parents. Wouldn't they say yes? Wouldn't someone else in the church say yes? And then the pastor moved on to the next announcement, and I felt that I had missed my opportunity to say yes. I learned just a little later that my parents were thinking the same thing that I was thinking. Why didn't somebody else say yes? There were people present who were much more well off than they were. Why didn't they offer to pay for it? And evidently all the rest of the people in the church were thinking the same thing. There are other people present who are more well off than I. Why don't they offer to pay for it? Now, the strange thing is that a few years later, the pastor mentioned to me in a conversation with me about other things that a businessman in the church had just mentioned to him that he had wanted to see the hearts of the people in the church, and that if anyone else in the church had offered to pay that $50 bill, he would have paid that bill, and he would have paid the entire mortgage of the church. He would have paid it all off. Now, I am sure that I am not sure that anybody's motives were godly in that situation. None of us should give based on what others give or what others do not give. That should not determine or be a basis for our giving. But that showed me that God is simply asking us to give ourselves to Him and to do the little that we can do, and that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. In a sense, God is like that businessman. God is waiting to see us show our love for Him, and then He will do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Remember the poor widow who put two small little copper coins into the offering at the temple, the last of the money that she had. Jesus praised her, not for the greatness of her contribution, because it was tiny, but for her incredible love for God and her willingness to depend on Him to care for her needs. God goes on to say to us in verses 13 and 14, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness." Paul here says that it is not his desire in any way that the Gentile believers should suffer in order to enrich the Jewish believers. The fairness that Paul has in mind here is that the Gentiles share their present material abundance that God gave to them in order to relieve the present financial poverty of the Jewish believers, and that the Jewish believers would share their present spiritual riches, consisting of knowledge of the Scriptures and the gospel preachers to proclaim it, in order to relieve their spiritual poverty. Paul concludes this section in verse 15 by quoting from Exodus chapter 16 and verse 18. He says, "As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." Exodus 16 shows us that the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron for bringing them out into the wilderness. Amazingly, they had so soon forgotten that in Egypt they were slaves under harsh taskmasters who required them to go collect their own straw to make bricks, and who took their little babies and killed them. And the only thing they could remember in the wilderness at the time about their time in Egypt was how wonderful it was, how they sat by the meat pots and had so much wonderful food to eat. And now they say, "Wouldn't it have been better for us to remain in Egypt and die there than come out in this wilderness and die?" This was after they had seen God open the Red Sea and take them through. And this is their attitude. God says to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day of their wilderness journey. They will have bread in the morning, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." God promised them meat at twilight, and when the sun started to go down, quail flew in, just this high off the ground. People just knocked the quail down, and they ate them till their bellies were full of meat. And God judged them. God judged them for their greediness and their lack of thankfulness to God. And then when they woke up in the morning, there was bread on the ground. God rained bread from heaven and it covered the ground. And they went out and they gathered the bread. And God instructed each family to gather an omer, which is roughly 2 quarts, for each person in their family. Verse 17 says that large families went out and gathered a lot, and small families went out and gathered a little. The people didn't measure it. And we might expect that some people would go hungry and not have enough, and other people might have way too much, but that is not what happened. Verse 18 says, "But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat." Now, some interpreters infer that the Israelites measured what they got, and then they gave what they did not need to others so that everyone had what they needed. But the text does not indicate that. The text really does indicate that God performed a miracle. When each family measured what they had, they discovered that they had the right amount for their family. Each family had gathered as much as they could eat. Now, the point that Paul is making is that God divinely and graciously and supernaturally provided just what all his people needed. Not more than they needed or less than they needed, but just what they needed. God will always provide for the needs of his people. He will always give us our daily bread as we look to him. And Paul is saying that God has not made any mistakes. Here it appears that there might be a mistake on God's part, for the Gentiles were prospering materially, but the Jews were suffering terribly. But we should realize God has not made any mistakes. He has provided what all the Christians needed. It is just that at times God chooses to give what is needed by some Christians to other Christians, so that those other Christians may learn to show gratitude to God and love for the saints who are in need. And they show their love by giving of their surplus to those who are going through a difficult trial and are in need. In this way, when God calls on us to demonstrate love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, he evidences his grace in us. He enriches his grace in us, and he exhibits his perfect provision for all his people. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy demonstrated to us, to sinners, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. Be pleased to grant repentance and faith to each of us, to grant trust and dependence on you to each of us, to grant your grace in our lives by transforming our affections and attitudes and actions to become like those of Christ, and to grant us the grace to truly love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. For this we pray in the name of our Savior, who died and rose for us, that we may have life eternal through him. Amen.